Hello, friends. This is Christine Hoover from GraceCoversMe.com, and I want to welcome you to a brand new season of the By Faith podcast. Today marks the jumping off point to a very special mini season for women in ministry that I can't wait to share with you. If you're jumping in with me for the very first time today, I'm so glad you're here. I am a wife to Kyle, who is the pastor of a church we planted in 2008 in Charlottesville, Virginia. I'm mom of three boys who are 15, 12, and 10, and the author of several books, including Messy Beautiful Friendship and my most recent release, Searching for Spring. I love questions and conversations, so I have loved my recent dive into podcasting. Each week this season on the By Faith podcast, I'm talking to a pastor's wife about all things ministry. We'll talk about the role of the pastor's wife, about how marriage and relationships are affected and enhanced by ministry, about raising kids to love Jesus and the church, about hurts and hangups, and much more. These women and men, a few pastors will join me, are forthright and wise, and I can't wait to share these conversations with you. I will be speaking with pastors and pastors' wives about the roles they are in, but I hope whether or not you are in any sort of vocational ministry, you will listen. If you are a Christian, you are in some sort of ministry, because it is the call of God for the Christian to love others. So even though I'm talking about a specific role in ministry, I hope you will benefit from these conversations, whether you are building a relationship with your neighbor or you are volunteering in some capacity at your church. If you are not in some sort of vocational ministry, I hope you'll also listen with an eye and an ear for your pastor and pastor's wife, or for the missionary your church sent out, or for the woman on staff at your church. You'll likely hear things you didn't know or previously understand about them that will help you to love and to serve them better. So let's get started. I want to start the season by setting the stage myself. So today I'm going to share with you some foundational truths that have challenged, convicted, settled, and sustained me in my own ministry. They've become truths that I repeat back to myself and often share with other women in ministry. Just so you know, I'm going to share a lot with you today, and I know many of you are listening on the go, so I've listed these out for you on my website. Just head to gracecoversme.com or click through the show notes and you'll find them there. All right, let's jump into season two of By Faith. I've been in ministry alongside my husband for over 18 years now. When we got married, my husband worked in a parachurch ministry for college men. So although I wanted to help and support my husband in his ministry, I had no real indication that I would one day be a lead pastor's wife or that we would plant a church. After a year of marriage, however, my husband was called by a church in College Station, Texas, to become their college minister, working with Aggies. This was exciting for both of us because we had graduated from Texas A&M and we'd attended this church while in college and had grown tremendously there in our faith. So we packed up and headed to College Station, where we served for 8 years. Our boys were born there, and we learned there what it means to do ministry and to serve on a church staff and how to lead a Bible study and how to disciple students and a ton of other things. About 6 months before our third son was born, Kyle and I started noticing that something was shifting in our hearts regarding the church. Not the specific church where we served, but the larger church and what it could be. Several church planters had mentioned church planting to Kyle, as if they thought it might be something he'd be a good fit for. We didn't even know what church planting was, really, but we began talking and praying about it. I remember Kyle preached a sermon on Joshua and Caleb spying out the land, and I just knew in that moment he was talking to us. That God was talking to us and asking us to step out and go, but we didn't know where or how. That was a prayerful time as we prepared to have a baby and also began seriously praying about planting a church. Through a series of events and God moments, we began to zero in on Charlottesville, Virginia, a place we hadn't even known existed just a year prior. We connected with our denomination in Virginia, and they told us that they'd been praying for several years for someone to come and to plant a church in the city. So they invited us up for a visit, we went, and the rest is history. We moved into our new community 6 months later. Church planting has been the hardest and best thing we've ever done. We've been here almost 10 years, and while it hasn't gotten any easier, it's definitely gotten sweeter. We love the people in our church, and we're grateful to God for what He has done. This church we came here to plant made me a lead pastor's wife. So it's been within the past 10 years that I've discovered many of the truths I want to share with you today. As you hear them, I want you to think about your role in ministry like walking on a balance beam or a tightrope. The way of joy and spiritual, emotional, mental, and physical vitality requires intentional care, much like taking a step on a balance beam. It's so easy to fall off one side or the other according to our distorted thinking or unresolved hurt or unbiblical perspectives and lose all sense of joy and purpose in ministry. So the truths I want to share with you today are the truths that help me walk on that balance beam and right me when I fall off. The first anchoring truth that helps me walk that balance beam is that I am called. I am called first to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Within that, He has chosen me to be a pastor's wife because He has called me to be married to my husband who is called to be a pastor. I am called to this community at this certain time and to this church. How do I know I'm called? Because this is where I am. This has been a foundational truth for me in several ways. One, because at certain times I've looked for a way out, not from my marriage, but from ministry itself. I've tried to figure a way out from under the calling of God so that I might seek my own comfort or my own vision of what I think my life should be. I've looked for an excuse to move back home to Texas or an excuse not to love and to serve the people right in front of me. But at the end of the day, God has placed me where I am and entrusted certain roles and gifts to me. This is the way He wants glory from my life. I remember a time about a year into church planting when we'd been working so hard and had very little to show for it. And I realized that we could actually choose to leave. We could give up and go home and no one would really miss us. The only thing holding me in Charlottesville, Virginia, and the only remaining motivation I had to continue doing all the things church planting required was Jesus Christ and His gospel. I'd said for years that my life belonged to Jesus and that the gospel was the most important thing to me, but when the rubber met the road and it affected my everyday reality in every way possible, I realized I had an important choice before me. Would I really believe? Would I really walk by faith and obey this God I can't see? Or would I follow my own way and my own plan for my life? It's a frightening and wonderful place to be when you realize that Jesus and His gospel is the only thing holding you in a place. What has helped me embrace my calling is to actually remember it, to write it down and to read it at times when I'm feeling shaky. I kept track of every answered prayer and every open door when we were going through the church planting process so that I could not deny, even to myself, that God had called not just my husband, but that He had called me. But the second way this truth has been foundational for me is that the roles God has given me also direct me. When I wonder what God would have me to do with my life and how best I can serve Him and honor Him, I look at the roles He's placed me in. I am married, and so I am a helper to my husband as he shepherds our church. I am not the church's helper, but rather my husband's helper, which helps me narrow it down even further. So my question for you is, where and to whom are you called? That specific place and those specific people are the soil of great growth for you, no matter whether you're church planting or working in a country foreign to you or serving at a traditional church. You must have at the foundation of your service and ministry an understanding that we are all subject to the good authority of God and that in His good authority, He has called you to where you are for His glory. The second anchor is this. I am a beloved child of God, and that is my only true and lasting identity. I want to spend some time on this one because this has been really important for me in my own ministry. I get so easily twisted up in my thinking, believing that what I do is who I am. When so many people introduce me as their pastor's wife to their friends or family, or they talk to me about the church, it's easy to begin thinking of that as my one true identity. Sometimes I form my identity around being a writer or a mom. And all of these things can lead to a lot of dysfunction in my heart because then I strive to be a good pastor's wife and a good writer and a good mom. And there's nothing wrong with being those things. But if that's my primary identity, I have made idols out of good things that have been given to me as gifts by God. In terms of ministry, one of the most destructive beliefs I constantly do battle with is that I have to do things in order to please God and in order to know that I'm fulfilling this call that God has placed on my life. I have to say yes to every need. I have to be involved and responsible for everything at the church. These are the things I tell myself. I have to fix things if they're broken. I have to make sure people are connected and connecting. I have to volunteer for everything. Some of you may not fight this in the same way I do, but we all fight the idea at times that we're not doing it right or well enough or as good as the pastor's wife that we admire. There are two foundational truths I have to return to over and over to fight this destructive perspective. One is simply the gospel. The gospel says that I was once dead in my sins, that I wasn't good enough or performing well enough to be welcomed and approved by God, but that Jesus took my place. He took my sin and the wrath that I deserved, and he gave me in its place his righteousness and the approval and favor of God. This truth sets my identity, not the roles God has set me in, because this is the only identity that cannot be altered or taken away. I am a beloved child in whom God delights, and that is the same for you if you are in Christ. Because of Christ, we have nothing to prove. We don't have to perform. We don't have to earn anything. Our goal isn't to please people because we have received the steadfast love of the one who made us. Instead, the gospel frees us up to love, not to perform, but to love because we've been so greatly loved ourselves. There is a more insidious identity I try to take on in my drive to perform. I wonder if you heard some of the things I told you that run through my mind. I have to say yes to every need. I have to be involved and responsible for everything at the church. I have to fix things if they're broken. Sometimes it sounds more like this in my head. If I just said the exact right thing in this situation, I can save this person from going down a path of destruction. Or if I respond to this person in the exact right way, they will be saved. With my words and actions, I can somehow remove that person's grief and pain. I should be able to do everything and be everything that is needed for the people around me. If I don't, I'm failing. I am not, therefore, to have my own needs or weaknesses or limits. I am to have all the gifts, all the personalities, and all the abilities without fail. Do you see those thoughts for what they are? That is me believing that I can be a person's Christ. I think this is a very common temptation for women in ministry. We would not say that we are the Christ, but we try to imitate the incommunicable attributes of God, that he is all-powerful and all-present and self-sufficient and without limits, self-existent, all-knowing, in control of all things. Rather than imitating the communicable attributes of God that we can imitate, like love and mercy and graciousness, compassion and truth-telling, the very real truth is that we are not able to ease the suffering of others. We are entirely unable to produce spiritual change in others, and we cannot be the Spirit of God to others. We are not the Christ. I take this actually from John the Baptist in the book of John. The crowds were coming to him and trying to identify and categorize him when Jesus' ministry began. They asked him, "Who are you?" And he confessed, this is what the scripture says, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you?" We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. So they kept asking him to identify himself. And John rejects any identity not clearly given to him by God. He says, I'm not Elijah and I'm not the prophet. So those roles and those identities, those responsibilities aren't mine. He recognizes that he has a very specific calling decided upon by God. And this calling is to a specific people at a specific time, in a specific place, and for a specific purpose. It is not to be a savior, a rescuer, or to fulfill the entire mission all by himself. He is only called to be faithful with that one thing, make straight the way of the Lord. How silly it would have been for John to say, why, yes, I am the Christ, and inflate his own importance and calling. That would have been a weight and a burden he would take upon himself that he would not be capable of handling. We, too, are not the Christ. There is a Christ. It is Jesus. He is the light of the world, and we are a witness to that light. That's what John 1 says about John the Baptist. It says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. So we also are witnesses to the Christ. We don't have to be the Christ. There's great freedom for us in ministry, in this identity. Just like John, we are called to a specific people and a specific place with specific gifts for a specific purpose. That means there is no pastor's wife persona. That means we're all going to have vastly different ministries. We are simply called to be faithful with the role we've been given, to shine a light toward the light of the world. So we all work in tandem in our specific callings to fulfill the Great Commission calling. I love how Paul Tripp says it. He says the most important encounter in ministry is not the person's encounter with us, but his encounter with Christ. Our job is simply to set up that encounter so that God would help people seek his forgiveness, comfort, restoration, strength, and wisdom. So I and you, we together are beloved children of God, and that is our true and lasting identity upon which we can build our lives and our ministries. My third anchor for ministry is this. I am to have the mindset of Jesus, a servant. When we first entered ministry, I was very young and I had an outsider's perspective on what ministry would be like. I thought, to be very honest, that it would be a position of great honor, that it would in some ways be glamorous. That's laughable now, but I had no concept in my mind that I'd have to get my hands dirty, that I would in many ways feel invisible, and that the core and goal of ministry is laying down one's life for the sake of others. I was in for a rude awakening, a good rude awakening, I might add. In my struggle to lay myself down, because let's be honest, the struggle never ends, I find it helpful to read passages that describe Jesus's ministry on earth. That's actually what Scripture tells us to do, like in Hebrews 12 when it says, "Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Seeking to be served rather than to serve carries with it the weight of self-focus and the sins of pride and demanding one's own rights. So how do we set those aside and go forward in this race marked out for us? It continues in Hebrews 12. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And later it says, consider him, consider him, consider what he did for you, how he served you. Considering him sparks a desire in me to love him in return and also to imitate him and the way that he served. That takes me to Philippians 2:3-7. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Why? Because Christ, who was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Taking the form of a servant. That is who Jesus is, and that is who I am to be in imitation of him. Not someone seeking honor or respect, admiration, approval, not someone looking for a way into the spotlight, looking for appreciation, or letting others do the work, the ministry. A person looking to serve others is what we want to be because we want to serve Jesus. I am so prone to thinking more about who is doing what for me or how that person responded to me that was hurtful or who is engaging me or who is inviting me. But Jesus not only said he came to serve rather than to be served, he also said it is more blessed to give to others than to receive. I find that statement pretty interesting. It's not a command, but he is saying that it will be better. It will go better for us. It will be more satisfying in life, more joyful for us if we focus not on what people are doing for us, but what we can do for others. So why would it be better? Because in my mind, that isn't always the case. Proverbs 11:25 says, "Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered." So scripture seems to say that it waters us, it enriches us in some way when we serve others. Don't you find that there's great satisfaction when you're able to meet a need or give an encouraging word to someone? Maybe you know that God had you in a situation or a conversation just for that moment that you were able to speak truth or offer grace to someone. I think that's the watering that Proverbs talks about, the joy of being used by God and seeing Him at work. This verse in Proverbs doesn't mean that we get exactly what we give. It means that we enjoy the specific happiness that comes from obeying God's command and showing love to others. Thinking of ourselves, then, is not going to serve us well in the end. It will only make us bitter and unable to receive with thanksgiving what is offered our way. However, having the mindset of a servant doesn't mean that we have to meet every need and serve in every way. We've already discussed how that is a savior complex, and we are not the Christ. So how do we know when we are to say yes and when we are to say no? That's a big question that I've had a lot as a pastor's wife myself. The truth is, I can't tell you exactly what you should do and what you should not do, but I can ask you some questions. Do you, first of all, have the mindset of a servant? Are you willing to serve as the Lord leads you? Do you know that it is better to give than to receive? And when I say as the Lord leads you, that's really a key phrase. Do you trust God that as you walk closely with Him, He will guide you by His Spirit and lead you in what He wants you to do? Do you seek His answer before you give it to others? Are you saying yes to avoid disappointing others or because it's a Holy Spirit and therefore joy-filled yes? Are you saying yes at the expense of the clear God-given roles that He's given you, such as being a disciple or a wife or a mom if you have children? Church planting wives, you may not be in a place yet where you can say no because there aren't enough hands at the plow. So how can you learn to serve with joy rather than begrudgingly? And how are you and your husband preparing an exit plan for that task or ministry that you are not well suited for? A servant says no sometimes. Jesus did. Do you say no? And I think a follow-up question for that is why or why not? Why do you not say no, or why do you say no? If you don't say no because you're fearful of criticism or disappointing someone, you may need to reconsider. Ultimately, what I'm getting at is that we are servants. We are servants of Jesus, and we are to give ourselves away joyfully and willingly in imitation of Jesus. We must be firmly attached to Him and follow His leading. So we say yes when He leads us to say yes, and we say no when He leads us to say no. But overall, undergirding who we are is that we are a servant of Jesus Christ. Anchor truth number 4 for me is, I must receive the care of the Lord. I wonder if you've ever had this thought run through your head. Who is caring for me? Who can I turn to with my questions and hurts? Who thinks of me or prays for me? As we take on the mindset of a servant in imitation of Jesus, we do not become robots. We are still broken, sinful people in need of the very Savior we give away. We have emotions, struggles, needs, concerns, disappointments, discouragement, hurts and everything else others have who come to us looking for counsel or for help. We need the care of others. We also need the sanctification of the Spirit, and we need to be in fellowship with others. And yes, I say we need, because we are designed that way. Let's distinguish, however, between need and expectation. Let's talk first about God's expectations. God doesn't expect you to be different than those within the church. He doesn't expect that they are flesh and blood, but that you are not. He knows that you are weak and needy, so He is not impatient or frustrated that you at times feel that weakness and neediness greatly. So what is your expectation of yourself? Oftentimes I see in myself and in other pastors' wives this diminishing of themselves, not in a healthy servant kind of way, but in an unhealthy way. Speaking for myself, I've had seasons where when someone asks, "How are you? What's been happening?" I literally cannot think how to answer. I don't know how I am. I don't know what I feel. I haven't stopped to think about it in a long time. Or I do know how I feel or what I'm struggling through, and it may not be pretty, but where can I share that, especially if it's regarding the church? There has been an unhealthy dynamic I have played into myself, especially in church planting, where I don't want to add to my husband's burden and be another person he has to counsel. And so I sort of swallow everything and press on. This is not good, and it shows that I often expect too much of myself. I want to be really frank with you. About year 4 or 5 of church planting, all of that swallowing that I did of my own needs, like time with my husband apart from ministry, for example, or rest or renewal, all of that came tumbling out of me in the form of anger and resentment. I realized that ignoring who God made me and how He designed me is a recipe for disaster, and my husband and I had to make some really important changes in those years. I'll get to that in a moment, but the point is that we all have needs. We need rest, we need physical exercise, we need renewal through the Word, we need relationships. And if we ignore this about ourselves and try to become robots, we are in for some serious trouble. We're in for depression or broken marriages, extreme loneliness, bitterness, anger, and major joyless living. So now I know you're thinking, okay, Christine, I have all these needs, I know I do, but what do I do with them? And I know you also may be running through a litany of excuses of why you can't stop and rest, or why you can't have fellowship within the church, or why you can't share your needs, or whatever it is that you're thinking. So I said earlier, let's distinguish between needs and expectations. We talked about God's expectations of us and our expectations of ourselves, but in answering your question, how do I do that? I want to talk about your expectations of others. Do you have expectations of how others around you and in your church should meet your needs? What I'm about to say was a huge light bulb moment for me, especially in those years of year 4 and 5 of church planting that I just described. The wonderful people in your church and in my church, they want us to be healthy. They want our marriages to be healthy and thriving, and they want our families to be healthy and thriving. But no one can make the choices for me or for you to be healthy and thriving. No one can do it for you. The people in your church can't do it for you, and they may not even realize that you need rest, and they're not going to make it happen for you. Not because they don't love you, but because it is up to us to make those choices. You have to choose that for yourself. You cannot expect others to meet these needs, but you can trust God to meet your needs through others. I'm going to say that again. You cannot expect others to meet your needs, but you can trust God to meet your needs through others. If you lay down your expectations, you will find, as I have, that God is continually providing for your needs. He's continually providing for my needs. I must be about receiving His care. So where is He providing for my care? Well, He's providing a Sabbath rest. He's not just providing it, but He's commanded that I take a Sabbath rest each week. Are you receiving this gift? At the 4 or 5 year mark of church planting, when we were falling apart, this was a gift that we were not receiving at all for 4 to 5 years. So it's no wonder that we were falling apart. And part of that rest, we've discovered, is moving our physical bodies as they're designed to do and stimulating our minds with interesting books and conversation or things that God has given us an interest for. My husband and I call this being a whole person. We are designed to be whole people, not just about one thing and one thing only, which often happens for those in ministry where their sole focus and their entire life is given to only one thing. We are not designed to live that way. God is providing His renewal and care also through His Word. He has given us the Bible as a daily reminder of His character and who we are in response to Him. And that is like a cup of cold water for the thirsty soul. And so I wonder, are you receiving that gift? And finally, God is providing for your needs through people, through the body of Christ, your church at which you serve. And this is where I've had to really lay down my expectations and pick up a fresh perspective, because I do have specific ideas of how I'd like to receive the edification of the body. And those ideas are generally very idealistic, and they tend to lead to my own frustration. But one Sunday, sitting in church, I started thinking about all the ways the body of Christ was serving me that day. The seat I was sitting in had been set up for me. We meet in a school gym, so the chairs have to be set up each week. The worship leader was using his gifts to provide me an opportunity to worship my Creator. The preacher, my husband, had prepared a feast of the Word for me. The children's ministry volunteers were teaching my children. The prayer team had prayed for me in this time. I'd been greeted and hugged by beloved women. Even thinking about those using their gifts to bless other people where I wasn't even a part of the interaction, it edified me and it blessed me in that moment as I thought about those things. So this is God providing for my needs, and this is also the way He provides for yours. Of course, sometimes there will be a direct meeting of your needs, but God is always providing for you through the body of Christ. It's just a matter of perspective. So friends, my question for you is this: how are you receiving the care of God? And I want to add one final word. Sometimes there are specific needs that we have that we need to go and receive counseling, or we need someone outside of our church, outside of our marriage, to speak into some of the circumstances or the thoughts and emotions that we're dealing with. I think it is helpful for everyone at some point in their life to pursue counseling. Counseling, too, is a gift that God can use in our life to meet our needs. The fifth anchoring truth for me in ministry is this: I am to have the mindset of Jesus by entrusting myself to the just judge. This is the part where we talk about hurts. For the pastor's wife, hurts can come in a variety of ways. We may be hurt because our husband has been criticized or because he's dealing with a difficult church situation. We may be hurt because we ourselves have been criticized. We may be hurt because our children have had unrealistic expectations placed upon them. We may be hurt because someone left the church or a friend doesn't like our husband's decision and has distanced herself from us. There are a number of relational dynamics to navigate as a pastor's wife, and most of our hurts cannot be voiced to others. Some can, but many cannot. So how do we navigate this part of ministry in a way that honors the Lord and honors others? I find helpful truths in 1 Peter 2:19 through 23. This passage is speaking to literal servants, but it applies to us because it is applied by Peter to our Savior. Here's what it says: "It is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." First of all, I want to make note that we do not always suffer unjustly. We are not victims or martyrs in the sense that sometimes criticism that our husband or we ourselves receive is right, and it comes from a loving place, and it can be very helpful in our own spiritual growth. So we must prayerfully reflect on hurts and consider that God may be trying to get our attention about something. In other words, sometimes we are the hurters, and we need to be prepared to acknowledge that we hurt others and that we may need to go to others and ask for their forgiveness. But I bring this passage up for times when God has not brought conviction. These are genuine hurts. For example, maybe when our husbands have made a gentle and loving decision, having all the information, and someone with part of the information criticizes the decision publicly. This is an example of doing good and suffering for it, as 1 Peter describes. This is painful because we cannot correct the wrong. Perhaps the missing information is private and cannot be shared. Jesus gives us an example to follow. He kept his mouth closed, and this passage says he was mindful of God and entrusted himself to him who judges justly, meaning God. In other words, he willingly endured by looking at God and seeking to please him. He laid himself bare before God, knowing that God sees all and judges perfectly. He will deal with all people according to what's true, including me. This is something I learned early on in ministry when my husband and I were deeply hurt. The situation called for our complete silence on the matter. I was deeply wounded and could not talk about it with anyone except my husband and the Lord. In my hurt, I nursed bitterness and anger. I kept going over conversations and situations, convincing myself of how I had been wronged. I wanted the truth to be known. I wanted to be vindicated. At some point, the Lord really got a hold of me, and first he led me to acknowledge that what had happened to us was truly wrong. The hurt was real. And he reminded me that he saw that hurt. But then he turned the spotlight onto me and my heart and showed me what was in my heart. God showed me that he judges justly. I realized that I had taken the hurt as an occasion to sin, and this was just as grievous to my Lord as the other person's sin. I needed to repent and do the hard work of forgiving and rooting out the bitterness that was growing in my heart. I no longer could rehearse my hurt and go back over conversations. But also he showed me that if he judges justly, it's his job to convict of sin and deal with the person appropriately regarding what they had done. And I needed to entrust myself and the person who had hurt me to him. This really freed me up, and it began the process of forgiveness in my heart. And I say process because it took several years to fully root out the bitterness and the hurt in my heart. So in ministry, we must have the same mindset as Jesus. He faced sorrow and hurts far more than we ever will. It's okay to acknowledge the difficult parts of ministry to him, but this isn't permission to harbor bitterness or unforgiveness. It isn't permission to avoid our own sanctification. It means that we must entrust ourselves to God, the just judge. The sixth and final anchoring truth for me in ministry is this: it is God's will for me to be thankful. That's what 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What this means for me is that my husband and I are constantly celebrating the wins. We're looking for where God is at work, talking about it together, and praising him. This is not a natural practice. I always say that ministry is a constant battle with discouragement. I think discouragement is the way Satan seeks to devour folks in ministry, by setting their sights on the problems and the hurts and slowly whittling away at their joy and vitality. My husband and I realized this at some point in church planting when we left our city, just the two of us, for a long weekend. We were super discouraged at that point and also just plain tired. We were wondering if God was at work at all and holding a lot of unanswered questions and fears in our minds. At some point, we started talking about the previous year, and stories and people's names started pouring out of us. Good stories. Stories of how God had answered prayer and how he had saved and how he had healed. We talked about our children and how we'd seen them grow. We talked about our marriage and how thankful we were to be partners in life. Our heavy hearts lifted because we had started giving thanks to God. We were doing what we call celebrating the wins, and we sort of committed in that moment to celebrating the wins on a more regular basis. Wins are often small in ministry, almost to the point of being imperceptible, which is why we have to be on the lookout for them. Wins may be a conversation where a seeker is pricked by the truth of the gospel, or someone starting to really walk in their spiritual gifts in our church. I remember when we first moved to Virginia, we celebrated like crazy when we got our first invitation into the home of a Virginian. That was a win. So what is God doing around you right now? What are your wins? That's the question I want to leave you with today. And even better, I want us to celebrate those wins and thank God together. Each week, in fact, I'll be ending the episode with a question. Join me each Tuesday in July on my Instagram page, at ChristineHoover98, to answer the question and to see how others are responding. My hope is to start connections and conversations that will encourage and help you in your ministry. Thanks so much for joining me today on By Faith. If you want more truths that I've learned in ministry, I've actually written a ton on this subject, and today was just a flyover of some foundational truths that I live by. I've been told by readers that my first book, The Church Planting Wife, is actually helpful for anyone in ministry no matter what you do. So you can check that out. Also on my website, I offer several ebooks on the subject of church planting and ministry in general. You can find me at gracecoversme.com, or I've linked to those books and other articles in the show notes below. Don't forget to head over to my Instagram at ChristineHoover98 to answer the question for today's episode, and this is it. What wins in and around you are you thanking God for today? Join me next week as I speak with Kirsty Dates of Progressive Baptist Church in Chicago. I'm so excited for you to hear our conversation about the role and influence of the pastor's wife. Until then, friends, have a great day and keep walking forward by faith.